to the book of called the Son of Man. We're studying through the book of Luke. I would say Luke. I'm saying it wrong. The book of Luke. And so we can do this, you know, verse by verse and section by section and learning it. And I get so much more out of it now that I've been studying it like, you know, this way. I've taught through Matthew and Mark and John, taught through a bunch of other books, but I've always picked sermons out of this, but now we're just going through it in order. I hope it's a blessing to you. And I'm doing all this talking so you can find your Bible. That's why I'm doing that. That's right, Luke chapter number 7. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. Now, of course, I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens because it really doesn't matter what I say. It's the Bible that matters because that's our foundation. That's our truth. That's the truth is the Bible, not my truth or your truth, but the truth. Luke chapter number 7, verse number 1. I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. So here we are. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Let us pray. Our Father, we love you, and we are thankful that you have went through the trouble to write your word down and to preserve it for us. And Father, it is true, as it says in Psalm 119. It's been true since the beginning and endureth forever. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And Father, we are comforted by this. We're thankful for the promise in Psalms 12. That it's been preserved. We're thankful, Father, that it tries us. When we read it, it reads us. And so, Father, today, if there's one among us that's lost, Father, they're in unbelief. Help them to see and to repent and to believe. And Holy Spirit, you know where we're lacking in our faith as Christians. Help us to have more confidence, to believe God at his word, as this centurion did, that we might be people of faith, the faith. And God, may others see it and benefit because they see it in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're in chapter 7. So if you're taking notes, the basic outline for chapter 7 is that Jesus responds to faith in verses 1 through 10, and that of a dying servant. He's going to encounter it. And then in verses 11 through 17, Jesus responds to despair. In verses 18 to 35, he responds to doubt. And yes, sometimes Christians do, in fact, doubt. And in verses 36 through 50, Jesus responds to love. Now, I heard an interesting definition of the word compassion this week, and I want to share it with you because it really touched my heart. Compassion was said to be your pain in my heart. That's what compassion is. It's your pain, your struggle in my heart. Of all the things that, you and I face some miseries. We do. We have friends and family that are dealing with struggles. And sometimes maybe you're in the middle of despair. Maybe you're dealing with some doubts. Maybe you're dealing with a death in your family. And the truth is, Jesus, in this chapter, is going to deal with the miseries of a dying servant, a grieving widow, a perplexed prophet, and a repentant sinner. All of them. And Jesus helped every single one of them. It's an interesting study, this chapter. But in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, we remember from previous messages, he did not come to call the righteous, but to sinners to repentance. So he wasn't looking for perfection. I don't know about you, but The world wants all of us to be perfect, because whenever a Christian falls, they love putting it on the news like it's not supposed to happen. Well, I understand that, but we're all messy. I don't know if you realize this, but the person sitting next to you is messy. Messy. That's right, because we're sinners and you're messy. And if you're not sure you're messy, ask the person next to you and they'll clarify that with you. We are messy, and Jesus deals with messy people. Imperfect people. Jesus didn't come looking for perfection. I came to call sinners, so congratulations. You're qualified, okay? Because that's who he came to, all right? And so when he came, he wasn't expecting that. So he is going to deal with the miseries in Luke 7, and you and I have some place, some people in our life, or even ourselves, that are dealing with these same things, and there's hope. There's a blessing, and God wants to help. So in verse number 1, we read, now, why do we read the Bible out loud? Because we're all unified on the scripture. That's our true statement. That's what we stand upon. That's our absolute truth. That's our final authority, not pastor, not the church, but the final authority is the book. And so when we read it out loud, if nothing else, you get used to saying some of these words you haven't used in a sentence this week. But otherwise, you do get to hear the word of God, and it sets our heart aright. So verse number 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings, he had just finished Luke's version. See, now, Matthew 5 is Sermon on the Mount. Luke 5 is Jesus preaching that same sermon to a different group of people in a plain, in a lower area along the coast of Capernaum, out there along the Sea of Galilee. So it's similar, but it's not the same sermon. And if you were here at 8:30, like I know some of you were here at 8:30 and heard the 8:30 version of this, it's not going to be the same as the 11:15, okay? And no sermon's ever preached the same way twice unless you're reading it word for word. And so he has just finished preaching his sermon in the plain, and he enters into Capernaum. Now, Jesus, we only speculate this. The Bible doesn't actually say it, but we speculate he chose Capernaum, which was in the northern part of Israel, on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee, a two-day walk from Jerusalem. I would imagine more like a three-day walk from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's down here in the lower left. This is up here in the upper right off the Sea of Galilee. And it was a major trading hub, so we assume that's why he made that his home, because Nazareth was southwest of there. But this was where Jesus kind of made, it was Jesus Central. This is where he came. This is where he preached in the synagogue. He healed that young man who had a demon. He went to Peter's house and rebuked the fever and healed his mother-in-law. Then people start showing up on Peter's porch, and he heals all those people that night and gets up the next day and goes out and calls the Peter, James, John, and Andrew into the ministry. So Capernaum is basically where he made his home base for his ministry. Verse 2, and a certain centurion. Now, a centurion was a Roman soldier. He was over 100 men. I don't know what that would be like in our modern day military, but he was over 100 people. These centurions were the backbone of the army. They were in command. They had to be people of character. They had to be people who were ready, stable, reliable people. But remember, Rome is an occupying force. They came into Israel, they occupied, and the tax collectors, remember when Levi was called to be from being a tax collector to be a follower of Jesus, he had the Roman guard, the Roman army as his muscle. The authority to collect the taxes were those Roman soldiers, and they were backed by the authority of their government. Well, this centurion was a unique man in the fact that you wouldn't expect an occupying force to have compassion on people that they're subjugating. You don't normally see that. And this is a man that's different. Verse number 2. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him. So he was a man of compassion. And he was sick, ready to die. He was very ill. Now, a servant in Roman times was nothing more than a living tool, just a utility object. He was a person, yes, but he had no rights. And a master could abuse that slave. He could kill that slave. And nobody could say a word about it because he owned him. And that's the way it worked. That's just the way life was. And you say, well, why doesn't the Bible condemn slavery? It does if you just read it. But the problem is it also accurately records the culture in which those people lived. Slavery was a reality in the Roman Empire. But God's people were told not to do that, if you read the Old Testament. Now, so this guy's a slave, and he's sick, and he's going to die. And this guy has compassion on him, which is just unusual for that. Sick, ready to die. To me, this is a picture of sinful humanity who needs Jesus to have a miracle. I was part of that and needed a miracle. That's how I got saved. Now, this slave was dear unto him. That means he honored and held that slave in high esteem, and that's just unusual. Remember, compassion is your pain in my heart. So when you think of this centurion who's supposed, I would say he's made it to the level of centurion. He's not just a foot soldier. This is a guy who's been in the military a long while, and he's trusted with authority. He's trusted with the oversight of other men, but he has a compassionate heart. Verse number 3. And when he heard of Jesus, now there is no biblical evidence that this man ever sat under a message of Jesus, that he sat in a sermon. He might have. I don't know. Because let's face it, that's what was going on in Israel at the time. And that was the thing for everybody. It was like, wow, did you hear about this? But he heard. It says he heard of Jesus. The fame of him had spread. We saw that in chapter 4 and chapter 5. He sent unto him. Now look, in verse number 3, the Bible reads, and when he had heard of Jesus, he, the centurion, sent unto Jesus the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now he'd heard about Christ's power and Christ's compassion because he'd done miracles in Capernaum. He clearly was a deeply religious man, and he was reacting to this. He was like, wow, I have a servant. He's healed other people. Man, I need him to come heal this guy. And he wasn't asking for selfish interest. He was asking for somebody else to be benefited, not himself. Now, I find it interesting, though. It says here, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Now, this is also unique in the fact that, let's face it, subjugated people are not usually friendly toward those who subjugate them. Am I using that word correctly in a sentence? Okay, sometimes I have to check my grammar. But you think about it, right? I mean, right now, the tragedy that's going on in the Ukraine, you wouldn't expect the Roman or the Russian soldiers to have compassion upon the Ukrainian people. That'd just be kind of out of character, right? Well, this is what we're having with this Roman soldier. He and the Jews have a relationship. He has compassion toward them. And why did he send the Jews to go talk to Jesus? Because he was expecting there to be a negative bias in Jesus toward him as a Roman. Because that's how it was in Israel at the time of Christ. The Jews hated the Romans. They were an occupying force. They were abusing the people. They had full authority and power to do what they want. They were taking taxes. They were allowing the tax collectors to extort money, to take more than they were supposed to. You wouldn't normally be happy about that, right? But these Jews had built a relationship, or this Roman had built a relationship with these Jews, but he was still expecting Jesus to have a bias against him. Are you biased against certain people? There are a lot of folk out there that we work with and go to school with or have in our communities, maybe even our family, that expect you as a Christian to have a bias against them. Now, the Bible says that in Proverbs that the wicked flee when no one pursues, and that means their own guilty conscience. You know, you're doing fine, you're talking to your siblings, and the minute you bring up Christ or Christianity, the wall goes up and the animosity comes out, and you're like, where is this coming from? Well, sometimes it's from a guilty conscience, that's true. But maybe it has been they have had a horrible experience at church where somebody's hurt them because there was a bias that shouldn't ought to be there. The Bible says that God has made us all one blood, so it doesn't matter what color we are, we're all made one blood. And God came to save every person, not just the pretty people or the people who look like me or the people who look like you. Do you have a bias against people? This Roman soldier was expecting our Lord as a Jew to have a bias. That's why he sent the Jews to go talk to him. Now in verse number 4, and when they came, these are the elders of the Jewish, this is the Jewish leadership in the synagogue in Capernaum, where he has done miracles. Okay? And they came to Jesus. They besought him instantly, saying that he is worthy for whom he should do this. Why would they say that? because they, as Jews, were expecting Jesus to have a bias against the Romans. Because had they not had a relationship with this Roman centurion, they would have not, they would have had one too. And sometimes if we'll get past ourselves, get past our cultural differences, and get to know each other, those biases come down. We realize they're just people. I remember I was a computer tech back when Ms. Mix and I was first married, and I went into the CEO's office of Caterpillar Inc. worldwide. He had a screaming fast IBM PS2 386 SX. Man, that thing was just screaming fast. He had the first 17-inch monitor to hit Peoria, Illinois. This thing was massive. Took like four of us. No, it didn't. But it was huge. Nobody else had a screen that big. Nobody else had a blinding fast computer like that. But I got to work on his computer while he's sitting there drinking coffee, working on something, and we got to chatting, and it turned out he's just a man like everybody else. We get past these cultural biases. If we could just put them down for a second and realize, if we have a conversation, they're just human beings in need of a Savior. And so they... So the Roman is expecting this Jew named Jesus. By the way, a lot of your Jewish friends don't realize Jesus was a Jew. This Jewish Jesus would have a bias. Then the Jews went to Jesus expecting him to have the same bias, only to find out that's not true. Now, this Roman soldier was esteemed. And it says, he loveth our nation. I hope you love the Israelite people. They're not always the friendliest, but they are God's chosen, and they are the apple of God's eye. And because of their rejection of Jesus, it's my opinion that we enjoy salvation today, which is what was intended for them, but they rejected. Now, that's just my personal opinion. You don't have to agree with me, but I think that's biblical. He loved the Jews, and it says he built us a synagogue. You know the synagogue you preached in, Jesus? You know, a synagogue that houses the Torah that you get to walk into and ask for a scroll and sit down and read from and quote from? That synagogue, this man built it because he loves us and he wanted us to have a place of worship. Does God have to convince you like this to be compassionate to others? Does God have to get past your bias so that you can have their pain in your heart for just long enough to give them the gospel, huh? How much you got to hate somebody not to give them the gospel? How much you got to hate somebody to just ignore the fact that they're going to die and go to hell if they don't ever trust Christ their Savior? We're talking about compassion. Their pain, their misery in our heart. Does God have to allow illness in your life so that you can have compassion on someone else who has illness? Does God got to bring death into your family so that you can learn to have compassion on someone else, their pain in your heart? Right now, you might be in the midst of a dark place. You might be in the midst of a trial or a struggle. But you know God's going to use this in your life to help somebody else, if you'll let him. For all things work together good for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And for them to be conformed to the image of his son. I'm paraphrasing, I know, but there's a reason for the pain. There's a purpose for the pain. And it's to make you like Jesus and so that others can be benefited because of you. God will bring hardship in our life so that we'll learn to exercise compassion on other people in the midst of hard. Every one of us should have a Wood River, Illinois story. It was about 11:30 on a Friday night, and I blew the timing chain coming across the bridge in Wood River, Illinois. And I was broke down in a Kroger parking lot. And, of course, I'm frustrated and mad. It's like 108 degrees and 120 humidity in Illinois. And the bugs are flying around. And of course, everybody's hot in the truck. And it's broke. And it won't run. And it won't start. And, of course, I'm getting ready to forfeit my Christian. I'm just kidding. I'm about to cuss. And, you know, I'm really just mad and fuming. Of course, none of you ever get like that. I understand that. So you just kind of have to imagine what it's like to be me, all right? I'm mad and I'm fuming and thank God. I can't wait to get to heaven. My wife will forget all the nasty things I've ever said. But anyhow, two people walked right up. Two strangers walked up. Hey, you need a place to stay. We're Christians. Y'all can stay with us. I didn't have a cross on the side of my truck. They just walked up and said, hey, you can trust us. We're Christians. You can stay with us. Hey, you got kids in that car. Here's a gallon of milk. Here's $20. You need to get those kids something to eat. Hey, man, I'm sorry you're broke down. I didn't even know these people. I still don't remember their names. But there's a blessing. They felt my pain in their heart, and they were compassionate. And I'm telling you right now, I have compassion on people who are broke down in a strange place. I do. So I know what it's like. I find it interesting in verse 6, this centurion had a accurate view of himself. Look at verse 6. It says, then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Now, these men are speaking for him. He didn't even feel worthy to come out. It wasn't like he was too good to come out. He didn't feel worthy to have Jesus at his home, because the Jews felt like Jews taught that you were ceremonially unclean if you went to the house of a Gentile. And I don't want to do that to you, Jesus. I don't want to dirty you. I don't want to make you unclean. Listen, he had an accurate view of himself. He is a humble man. Humble. He's a Roman centurion who is part of the occupying force. You know, they don't normally show humility to the people they subjugated. That's just not normal. He said, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I worthy to come unto thee. You know, man of great love and great humility. How often do we really actually look at ourselves and take inventory like that? The Bible says in the book of James, chapter number 1, verses 23 through 25, that the Bible is like a mirror. That when you read this book reads you. That when you read it and look into it, it looks at you. And you can actually see yourself and where you fit and what you're like and your current condition right here in the pages of Scripture. How often have you taken an inventory of yourself like that? I mean, we're all kind of nervous that the person sitting next to us has taken inventory and is just looking for that segue to, oh, and by the way, can I talk to you about something? That is like the scariest thing you women say to us, guys. Oh, can I talk to you about something? Oh, my gosh. Man, we were just getting along. Dinner was great. Amen. We were moving in the right direction, and now you want to talk. Right? Right? Huh? We do it too. Us guys will do stupid things and shut down the whole spirit of the whole thing. You know, you're just kind of like, oh, well, let's see what's on Leno or, you know, or on Jimmy Kimmel. Or, well, I don't know what it is you watch. I don't watch TV in a long time. But anyhow, can we talk about this? You know, and the Holy Spirit wants to do that. The Holy Spirit, when you read the Bible, Holy Spirit's like, can we talk about this for a second? Can we stop here, park right here? Can we camp here a little while, put down some stakes and kind of work this section out right now? Have we forgotten what you and I were saved from? I mean, I was saved at 23, so it's very vivid the mess I was before Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't get a deal when Jesus got you. He really didn't. Jesus got took. But sometimes we look in the mirror and we think, oh, Jesus got a deal. Oh, man, Jesus, lucky to have me. Ask the person sitting next to you. They'll clarify that. Right? I'm telling you. But sometimes we fool ourselves and we don't look at ourselves. This is a Roman centurion with 100 soldiers underneath him. He's got the authority of the Roman generals above him and the Roman Senate and the Caesar backing up his authority. But he's a man of humility who understands. Do we believe that God owes us? That's why, and once we get it, we'll obey. How often do we correct the problems that we see coming out of the Bible at us when it reflects us? So he had a correct understanding of himself. But you know, he also had a correct understanding of Jesus. And this is what's so cool about this story. Look at verse 9. Now, this is real historical fact. This happened. Look at verse 7. He says, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. All you got to do is say it, Jesus. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to me, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This soldier understood kingdom authority. He was a man under authority, and he was right with his authority above him. See, when a policeman shows up, it isn't the badge that gives him authority. It's a symbol of the authority that stands behind him. You have the county officer, and then you have the county government, then the state government, then the state the governor, and then you have the federal government. All that stands behind that policeman. See, and when he's in a right relationship with the authority above him, he is acting with the authority of the person that gave him that authority. So this is a Roman soldier who understands how kingdom authority works. He says, Jesus, I know who you are. I get it. You are acting under the authority of your Father in heaven. And you're in a right relationship with that Father. See, the Roman centurion was in a right relationship with his authority, and he was submitted to that authority in submission and surrender. And that's why he was placed in authority over soldiers underneath him. And just as he directs soldiers and has authority over soldiers, he recognized Jesus has authority over disease and this world. When that soldier spoke, he spoke with the authority of those above him, his general, his Caesar. When Jesus speaks, it's from the authority of the Father. I did not come to do my will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. Show us the Father and that'll suffice. Philip, have I been so long with you and you have not seen him? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. These are all the scriptures that he came so that we would know the Father. But he speaks with the authority of the Father. He understood that Jesus had that authority. He understood that Jesus was in a right relationship with his authority and understood the power and authority of Jesus' word. Because when Jesus spoke, he spoke with the authority of the Father. That's why he said here in verse 7, just saying a word. All you got to do is say it. I don't need the pageantry of it. I believe you. Just say it, Lord. He believed that Jesus could merely speak because his authority was backed by his Father's. This is faith. This is faith in who Jesus is. This is faith in what Jesus can do. This is faith in what Jesus said he would do. And that's why in verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. You know why? Because our faith honors Christ, and Christ honors our faith. Our faith is just our confidence level in God. That's the definition of faith. That's just a simple modern definition. It's probably better people could say it better than I do, but confidence. What is your confidence in who Jesus is and what Jesus said he would do, and would he do what he said he would do? Jesus marveled. You know, there was another time when Jesus said, "What great faith!" It was the Canaanite woman whose daughter was vexed with a demonic spirit, which she was possessed. In both cases, Jesus never touched them, never even saw them face to face. He healed them from a distance. Now, with the lepers back in Luke 4 and 5, he actually put his hands on them, right? At the people that came to the porch, Peter's porch, and was healed, he laid hands on them. He when he stood over the mother-in-law and commanded the fever out, you know, he was face to face. He never even laid eyes on this servant. That's because Jesus' authority is worldwide, universe-wide, creation-wide, because it was given to him as the creator. It's his as the creator, and it was under the command of his Father. Jesus says, "What great faith." Look at this. He marveled at him and turned him about. He turned around to the other Jews that were with him, and he said unto them, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Jesus was pleased with such faith because Jesus honors our faith because our faith honors Jesus. Is Jesus pleased with your faith? See, our confidence in God, our understanding of God, is what gets demonstrated by the things we do, the choices we make. In James chapter number 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, And I will show my faith by my works. The choices we make, the way we live, this should be based on what it is we believe about God and his authority and his and our confidence level in those things. That's why it says in Ephesians 2:18, we are, or 2:10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with the point of us living it and doing it because of what we know about God and believe about God. That's why he said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, he said, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, our salvation is by faith, right? You understand that. Faith is the means, the channel by which we receive grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And our faith, when our confidence is God, we recognize who he is and who we are, and we trust in what he's done for us and receive him as our Savior by repenting and confessing, what we have is our faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God is now unto us that believe. Now the faith described here has been described in other places, like in our faith can be increased. Our confidence level can be increased. Now you meet somebody, you get to know them, but you only know them a little. It's your confidence, you know, at least you're familiar with them, but you're not really ready to loan them your new car, right? But you know them, right? Or you're not willing to let them use your debit card. You know, I mean, you know them, but your faith can be increased the more you get to know them, right? It's the same thing with God. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, they said, Lord, please, Lord, increase our faith. Our faith can be purified. That's what 1 Peter 1:7 says, that our faith can become more emboldened, more richer, more sustaining. Listen to what it says. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Listen to me. Faith in somebody that you know, when things are going good, that's not much. You know, when Abraham was told to put Isaac on an altar, who was it that wasn't sure how faithful they could be? Was God not knowing how faithful Abraham could be? No, God knew exactly how faithful Abraham could be. It was Abraham who did not know how faithful he could be. And God just revealed an entire new depth to his confidence and knowledge of God. See, some of the reasons you go through things is not necessarily because you're in sin. It's to grow you in your confidence level. Anybody can sail a ship on smooth seas, right? Anybody can. It's only during a storm you figure out how much you actually know and who and how well you use your knowledge. You don't get grace for things you don't face. So with each new day, with each new struggle, with each new trial, with each new misery, you now get grace you would not have received, and you now get an experience with God that gives you greater confidence in him. So your faith can be purified. And by the way, 1 John 5:4 says, this confidence we have in God, this faith in God, is what gives us the victory over this world. How can people, like my friend Mark Preen, he's the real deal. Why is he in the Ukraine? He is there because that's where God called him to. And he is sheltering people and helping people. His trust is not in God, or is in God, excuse me, not in a government. Who signs your checks, by the way?
Well, the Department of no,
it's God. He just happens to use the Department of the Treasury to pay you a salary. It's God. God who provides for you. And there is such a thing as no faith. Remember when Peter's walking on the water the guys are in the boat and the boat's about to sink and they freak out and they wake Jesus up and he goes, how is it you have no faith? How is it? You can have little faith, you can have no faith, but if you're like me, you're in the need of God increasing your faith. Luke 17:5. So where is your faith on this list? Do you have no faith? Do you have a little faith? Do you need increasing? Some people say, well, faith is a private thing. Man, then you don't understand what faith is. You don't understand it. Well, I'm living my faith like I'm living my truth. Well, is your truth really truth, or is it just your version of the spin? You know, it's not about your faith. It's not like you have faith where you can just take a piece, cut it off, and share it, okay? It's the faith. It is the divine truth of God that we have our confidence in. It's not my faith. It's not your faith. It's the faith. So we're to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5. We're to examine ourselves and to let God show us where we are in this. Because the truth is, are you trying to convince me of your faith, or are you trying to convince God of your faith? The question I always ask is who are you trying to convince here? This centurion had his servant's pain in his heart. He knew Jesus had the authority. He didn't have to see it. He didn't have to be have the show of it. He just said, you are who you are. I know who you are, and you have the authority of heaven behind you. So say the word, and it's going to happen. Just like I can say the word, and I don't have to see the soldier's face to know it's going to get done. I just have to say it. Jesus marveled at the lack of faith they had in Nazareth where he was raised. Does Jesus marvel at your faith? Now we see faith rewarded here in verse 10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. That means Jesus didn't even darken the door. That means Jesus didn't go in and lay hands on him. Jesus didn't do the Benny Hinn thing where he's like, whatever, and blow on him. He just, okay. What great faith. Turned around, went the other way. The man was healed. And that's because Jesus honors our faith, because our faith honors Jesus. So that's why this centurion's faith was remarkable. This man from a pagan background, a Roman soldier, trained to be self-sufficient, merciless, ruthless, had compassion. He expressed humility. I know you're busy, Lord. If you'll just say the word, it'll get done. And this centurion's faith affected someone else. Jesus healed at a distance. Do you know why that works? Because prayer is as big as God is. Prayer reaches as far as God can reach. And the only thing outside of God's reach is what's outside of God's will. So who is it that needs you to believe for them? If you're born again, say amen. Amen. Somebody believed for you. Somebody went to heaven and brought you to heaven and said, listen, God, I need you to come down to earth and save this one. They talked to God about you before they talked to you about God. Who believed for you? Was it your mama? Was it your daddy? Was it your uncle, your cousin, your neighbor? Who was it? Who believed that you could have Christ before you did? Who is it that's going to have Christ because you believed for them? Who's going to be in heaven because you believed? Who's going to be in heaven because your confidence in God was manifested in your daily life? And they couldn't escape it. They couldn't help but see the Christ life living through us. God doesn't need to come down from heaven. God just needs us to speak. He just needs to speak from heaven. But he won't until you and I speak to him. How long is our friends and family going to go before they hear from heaven? The centurion had faith in the word of Jesus. He just said, Jesus, speak the word. You speak the word, it's going to be done. You and I are holding the very words of God right here. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you read this Bible, the more your faith grows. The more you know God, the more your confidence in God increases. How much more faith should you and I have who hold the very word of God in our hands? This is eternity. This is a love letter from God. It's perfect. I believe it's perfect. I believe it. There's no contradictions in it. I know it's been preserved. I know it's here for me. How much more faith and confidence should I have in Jesus' word? When the centurion had only heard what Jesus had said, I actually have what Jesus had said. It's a living book. How much more faith should you and I have in the words of Christ? Sometimes I think our faith needs to be increased. Are you doubting God? I mean, he had the power to save your soul. Now you don't think he's got the power to meet your needs? He had the power to save you and keep you saved, but he's not powerful enough to answer your prayers? No, the problem is the devil has tricked you into believing he won't answer because it's you. He's got you thinking God is biased against you like Jesus, like the Roman soldier thought Jesus was biased against him. He assumed a bias where there was none. And the devil gets you believing there's a bias, that God somehow looks down at you and don't like what he sees. God looks down at you and has no use for you, and you're just a waste of time. And just, what a waste. No, that's a lie. That is a lie belched up from the pit of hell. You must understand. God will answer if you'll just ask. God don't have to come down and make the miracle with a big showy display. Just speak the word, Lord. And if he's already spoken it, then you can act on it. By faith, we're to act on it because of Christ's authority. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 28? He said in Matthew 28, 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. I'm sending you. I'm giving you the power of attorney to act on my behalf and to speak on my behalf. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you. All power is mine. I have it all. I'm making you my power of attorney. Speak on my behalf. Act on my behalf. You say you have faith, but do you believe it? You say you have faith, but are others benefiting? You say you have faith, but are you asking? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is our invitation time. You know, God split time when he sent his son to come to earth. When Jesus, God the Son, came, he came to die for sinners, which is you and I. He came to give his life a ransom payment for our sin. And the debt's been cleared. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then the debt has been cleared, past, present, and future. But if you're yet to trust Christ, you're not sure heaven's your home, you're thinking some rite or ritual is getting you there, then your faith is in the wrong thing. The centurion had faith in Christ's authority to save. He also knew accurately of his need of Christ. And I'd encourage you to step out and come forward if you'd like to receive Christ as your personal Savior today. Christian, are your faith little? Does your faith need increasing? Then you know what to ask for as we pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And it is our desire to know you more, to know you better, to become more intimately aware and intimately acquainted with you. And God, that you would grow our faith. God, that our confidence would be like this centurion, that we would understand kingdom authority and what has been placed in our hands and what has been placed in your Son. And Father, today we ask, I have family members that need Jesus to save them. I have friends, Father, that need Jesus to save them. I have friends that are in harm's way that need Jesus to protect them and to provide for them. And today, God, I ask for this. Stir our hearts, God. Let us not live in a complacency, but live in the confidence of who Jesus is. We ask this in his name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. Won't you come and receive Christ as your Savior if you're lost? Won't you come and speak to the Lord right now? Won't you come?
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour
Yes, you need to confess, not to me, to the Lord. Go to the Lord and ask God to forgive you. Ask God that you recognize there's no place for bias in the Christian life. We're to love each other.
Where sin runs deep, your
if you died today, are you sure you'd wake up in heaven? What are you trusting
in?
What is it that your faith is in? Is it in something you've done?
And
the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saves us.
I am free. Holiness.
Today could be your day.
Is Christ
you're struggling with a with something else. Maybe you're in the midst of a misery or a dark place. You can be free. You can have victory today.
Lord, I am free.
Just as the centurion claimed, he claimed Christ's victory, you can too.
Is Christ
won't you talk to God? All God's got to do is say the word in heaven.
Lord,
won't you talk to him?
I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you.
It's a good song.
My one defense.
We have no other.
My righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Our Father and our God, we love you, and we're thankful, Father, to be in your house, amongst your people, under the preaching of your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the strength it gives us. And today, God, as we go our separate ways, let us go in the confidence of who you are and the authority in which you have been given and the authority in which you've given us to live victoriously. Father, we recognize our life is not without problems. It's not without struggles or misery. But God, you're greater than our problems. You're greater than our misery. And our pain is truly in your heart. And so today, with that confidence, knowing you better than we did this morning, we pray, Father, that our life would be a living testimony of the truth of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. If